Please turn with me in your Bible then to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, reading from God's holy word. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine, word of God and inward light. Wake my spirit, clear my sight. Dear Heavenly Father, may that be the prayer of each one of us as we look at your most holy word. Your word to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Proposition 8 in California. That defined marriage as between one man and one woman, and which disallowed same-sex marriage, was overwhelmingly passed by the citizenry of the state of California. The democratic will of the people was heard loud and clear. American republicanism and federalism was on display, but it has subsequently been overturned by the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals. And I use that word circus deliberately because that court of appeals in our nation is noted for its very liberal decisions. The liberals learned, friends, from the 1960s, if you can't beat your opponents at the ballot box, you do so in the courts. They now run many of the courts throughout our land. Lady Justice has long ago thrown away her blindfold. She has a political bias and a leftist agenda she wants to force feed everyone who thinks otherwise. The current Supreme Court case deciding whether Prop 8 from California is constitutional or not has a decision that will be handed down in 3 months. By the way, we in America have the first time in our history we have a president who has sided with the same-sex marriage crowd, and the Obama administration has filed a court brief before the Supreme Court in favor of same-sex marriage. I also want us to note that in the state of Minnesota, House File Number 1054 and Senate File Number 925, the rights of conscious protection for the citizens of this state will be allowed only within the four walls of a church building for pastors and worshipers. But outside the walls of the church building, there will be no protection of conscience. So if you are a Christian restaurant owner, a photographer, a judge, an attorney, a CPA in the public arena, then you believe that marriage is only between one man and one woman, and you do not believe in same-sex marriage, you are not protected. And that includes those who are writing letters to the local newspaper editor. Friends, that is so foreign and contrary to Roger Williams in Rhode Island and all the history of America. It is absolutely despicable if that were to pass. In this Proposition 8 war, both sides in our culture wars, the Christian conservative right and the progressive secular, both have ratcheted up their rhetoric. We have demonstrations, as you've probably seen on the TV in the last week or two, demonstrations before the Supreme Court building in Washington, D.C. And we know from the mainstream leftist news media how politically active the same-sex marriage advocates are. They respond with unbridled religious zeal for their left-wing cause, as they do for all of them, whether it's green energy, abortion, amnesty for illegal aliens, or whatever. In the media, I've read and I've heard lately, a lot of criticism has been directed at pastors of this land. They are accused of being absent from the fight, silent in both voice and actions in the face of this opposition. In fact, I came across an article from Michael Reagan that was just published, and the title was "Christians, Time to Fight." And he said, "You can't win the fight if you don't put on the gloves. Christians should be in the vanguard of the fight to defend the culture against legalized gay marriage. They should not be hiding in the pews, and they should not be wimping out." He says, "If it takes giving up their 501c3 tax-exempt status, so be it. The fight for righteousness and for America is worth it." Friends, while I readily admit such words stir my juices, I differ in the approach to use. I concur with John MacArthur in his debate with James Dobson when it comes to political activism. What good does it do to fight and to demonstrate for the truth? So what if you win the fight, maybe even convince a few of your position, but your opponents do not come to saving faith in Christ? He'll still go to hell, and the only difference between a same-sex marriage advocate in hell and one who is against it is the degree of hellfire is hotter for the first than for the second. But that person is still spending an eternity in hell. Remember what Martin Lloyd-Jones said: the primary purpose of the church is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, to win unbelievers to saving faith in Christ. And if in that fight you and I alienate the opponent, what have we gained in God's eyes if your opponent spurns the gospel? Ephesians 4:15, we are to speak the truth in love. In Matthew 11:19, remember what Jesus said: the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, "Look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." But wisdom is justified by her children. Personally, I would rather be like John Calvin when it comes to preaching. If John Calvin was preaching through the book of 2 Peter like we've been doing on Sunday morning, verse by verse, Calvin would, whether it's Easter Sunday, Christmas, All Saints Day, or whatever day it was, it made no difference to him. He just picked up each Sunday where he'd left off the Sunday before, and he kept faithfully moving ahead. But because of being called out as a wimp, if I don't address the topic, we will address it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "To be silent in the face of evil is evil itself. Not to speak is to speak, and not to act is to act." And Martin Luther King Jr. said, "The day we become silent about things that matter is the day our lives end." But we will address it biblically, and with the following proviso: God said it. That settles it, whether you or I believe it or not. You probably heard this last week on Fox News. Bill O'Reilly got in a heated debate with Laura Ingraham, and it was over this very issue. And O'Reilly stated, in standing up for heterosexual marriage and against same-sex marriage, that you can't be a Bible thumper. You can't be a Bible thumper. You must defend the issue outside of the Bible. Why? Because, you see, the Bible, belief in the Bible, he said, is a private belief. And when you deal with same-sex marriage, it's a public policy issue. Friends, I can't tell you how strongly I disagree with Bill O'Reilly. I am like Abraham Kuyper. There is not one square inch in this universe over which Jesus Christ does not cry out, "It is mine, it belongs to me." And that is not only within this four walls, that is outside of this four walls in every aspect of our culture, our society, everywhere and everything. Everybody is under God's sovereignty. For us as Christians, there is no difference between the sacred and the secular when it comes to God's sovereignty and his rule and his word being the authority over all. Sadly, though, much of this debate is within professing Christianity today, between the mainline churches and evangelical churches. And you'd heard me before. I don't want to use the term mainline anymore. They are out of line. They endorse same-sex marriages, civil unions, and they redefine marriage. And they do it all under the umbrella that God is love. And what they fail to affirm, that God's love is a holy love. And so in love, God must judge sin according to his absolute holiness or violate his very being. And the issue is also one of authority. Is God's word inspired? As it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, theonoistis, is it all God's breathed out? Is it all truth and is it binding? Is it a standard to which we all must obey, that we're all under obligation to obey or not? There's a warning. Psalm 138:2, God says he has magnified his word as his name. And Jesus said in John 12:48, he who rejects me and receives not my word has one who judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. How should we respond to same-sex marriage? The first point this morning, friends, is homosexuality is sin. Verses 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 8 cites the universality of sin. It's like Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. James 3:2. We all stumble in many words. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. From Genesis 3:1-5, we have the fall, which is the first sin. And as a result of that is the condition to which every person, man, woman, or child is born into universally. Original sin, as David said in Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. No one is immune, friends, whether you are the Corinthian immature believers, or whether you're an unbeliever, or whether you're a believer for 50 years. You think of these immature Corinthian believers, there were factions among them, as it says in chapter 1, verse 12. In chapter 5, a man has his father's wife. Chapters 12 through 14, they abuse spiritual gifts. Chapter 11, they abuse the Lord's Supper and the love feast. The unbelievers, Acts 7:51, as Stephen said, you uncircumcised in heart and ears, stiff-necked, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do ye. And just think of Paul, 25, 30 years after coming to saving faith in Christ. In Romans 7, he says, I am carnal, the law is holy. When I would do good, evil is present with me. God gave his law in Romans 3, 19 and 20, that every mouth must be stopped and all the world become guilty before him, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Friends, what has happened today is the redefinition of sin, a time-honored tradition of sinful men, not to call a spade a spade. Abraham Lincoln said, we all declare for liberty, but in using the same word, we do not always mean the same thing. He gave a little illustration when he was talking with a young boy. He says, a sheep has four legs. But if we call the tail a leg, how many legs does a sheep have? The little boy thought for a moment or two, and he said, five. Lincoln said, wrong. To call the leg a tail a leg doesn't make it a leg. But that, friends, is exactly what we have done with sin. The Bible is clear. 1 John 3:4. Whosoever transgresses the law, sin is, for sin is the transgression of the law. As the Westminster Shorter Catechism says in question 14, what is sin? It's a lack of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. Carl Menninger in 1973, he wrote a little book entitled Whatever Happened to Sin? And in that book he said what we've done is we've turned sin into being dysfunctional. It's a psychologic disorder. We've turned sin into crime. We've turned sin into victimhood. It's something that happened in the womb, and it's your parents are guilty or your grandparents, not you. You'll notice that these two verses in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, there's a list of vices. These vices are not present just in the secular world, friends. but also in the professing church and in pulpits. Matthew 13, 25 and 26, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and then he went his way. When the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. The tares are within the professing church and in the pulpits today. And that they will not be separated out, the true from the false, until the angels come, Christ's second coming, and the separation occurs there in the judgment. The Presbyterian Church USA today, United Church of Christ, Episcopal Church, the ELCA churches, just to name a few, endorse homosexuality, civil unions, same-sex marriage, and gratefully they are bleeding members like crazy. And may it continue by God's doing until they bleed so much they have to close every door. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the God Almighty. You'll notice that this is one list of vices. There's many, and we could cite in Scripture that are listed. There's another one in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, Paul in speaking to the Galatians. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, those who practice such things, again, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. In Romans 1, verses 18 through 32, what happens there is verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committed what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a debased mind. And then there's that whole list of vices that as a result and compound because of the vices cited there with the unnatural use of their gender. And knowing in verse 32, the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Sin is sin, whether it's homosexuality or any of these others that are listed, and it will incur God's judgment. Exodus 34, 7, God will in no wise clear the guilty. Numbers 32, 23, you sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Three warnings, friends. Number one, no one is static. Those who practice these vices, these sins, they increase their degree of hardening as time goes on against the truth, and they increase their degree of accountability. Number two, there are degrees of sin. Some are more heinous than others. Read Matthew 26, 24, and Matthew 5, 22, and Hebrews 10, 29. And it's interesting to me that sexual sins are especially heinous. Proverbs 6, 32 and 33, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be taken away. Number three, you are responsible. You are responsible. You have sinned against the Lord. Proverbs 6:32, you destroy your own soul. In Romans 2:5, you treasure up for yourselves wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Which brings us to our next point. How should we respond to same-sex marriage? Number one, homosexuality is sin. Point number two, unrepentant homosexuality warrants hell. It says in verse 10 that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, friends, is twofold. It's a realized and it's eschatological. The realized one is right now for those who name the name of Christ. For they've had repentance of sins and they have the Holy Spirit then baptized into them at their regeneration. Holy Spirit within them. Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And then there is that realized kingdom when Christ will come back, set up his throne here on earth in Jerusalem in the 1,000-year millennial reign, and then you'll have the eternal state. The consummation of the kingdom for believers is in heaven, and heaven is for the righteous. The righteous are those who conform their walk, their behavior, their conduct to the ways of God, to the word of God. They are obedient to God. Faith and exercise directed by divine authority, responding to the divine will. They love God. They keep his commandments. Their motivation for obeying God is their love for God. Romans 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Ephesians 5:1. Be therefore imitators of God as dear children. 1 John 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Those who are disobedient, unrepentant sinners, friends, go to hell. Matthew 8:12. Take ye the unprofitable servant, cast him into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:41-46. They'll go away into everlasting punishment prepared for the devil and his angels. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. That was repeated, Galatians 5:21. It's also repeated in Romans 1:24, 6, 8, and 32. God, then, those who practice these homosexual sins and they are unrepentant in doing it, God gave them over to uncleanness. God gave them over to vile passions. God gives them over to a debased mind. God gives them over to judgment. They are deserving of death. All people know God's righteous decrees. Romans 1:18-19, they suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Friends, everyone that is involved in these type of unrepentant sins, they sin against knowledge. They're not ignorant of what God demands. They just want to suppress that truth. They want to suppress God's righteous law. And by doing so and continuing in their sin, they increase their culpability, their guilt, and the degree of hellfire that they will be subject to. They become even more degraded, as it says in Romans 1:32, by encouraging others in their sinful practices. This adds to their guilt and also their degree of hellfire. It's real popular in our culture today to believe in annihilation. Just raise all the cane you want here, and when you die, then you cease to exist. But we know that's not true, that there is an everlasting hell awaiting. Annihilation is not true. Revelation 19:20, the beast and the false prophet are thrown into that lake of fire and brimstone hell. 1,000 years later, in Revelation 20:10, Satan is thrown in there where the beast and the false prophet are still alive. There's also the belief today that hell is a place you can join those who are of like mind. Then you can have one continual party, 24/7, 365, forever and ever. Not so, friends. Read Luke 16:19-31 and read about Dives there in hell. What did he do? He wanted Lazarus to come and dip the tip of his finger in water and then to put that finger on his tongue to cool the torment he was in. The warning of Scripture is clear. Matthew 10:28. Fear not him who kills the body but is not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Jonathan Edwards, hell is God's eternal presence in anger. Hell is the infinite almighty God himself that shall become the fire of the furnace itself, exerting his infinite perfections that way. And Edwards went on to say, those who have the largest hearts for heaven also shudder most deeply at the horrors of hell. As believers in Christ, we hate the sin, but we love the sinner. And we adopt the dispositional attitude of God in Exodus 33:11. Turn ye from evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? God is not pleased that any should die in their sin. How should we respond to same-sex marriage? The first point is homosexuality is sin. The second point is unrepentant homosexuality warrants hell. And the third point is homosexuality is not genetic. It's not genetic. Verse 11, Paul said, and such were some of you. Some were formerly homosexuals in verse 9. Now in verse 11, through saving faith in Christ, they are no longer homosexuals. But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Friends, this verse states very clearly, homosexuality is not genetic. It's not something you've been born with and that you cannot change. Scientists can look until the proverbial cows come home, and they'll never find a homosexual gene. I wish I had a quarter for every time I heard someone who either is into homosexuality or is a practicing family member say they were born that way and can't help it. Or they'll say, who are you to judge? Or they'll say, love your neighbor, meaning overlook the sin. Isn't it interesting? It's like a maxim that everyone, seemingly, who has a family member into gay practices, whether you are Vice President Cheney or whether you're Senator John McCain with lesbian daughters or a professing Christian with a homosexual son or daughter, it affects not only your political views, but your views of the Bible. My wife has a friend who is going through cancer right now and staying, cancer treatment and staying with relatives. And these relatives happen to be members of ELCA. And they have a daughter who's into homosexual practices. Well, guess what? When confronted with that, what do they do? Well, they say the Bible is just a myth. The Bible is just a myth. Contain errors. You pick and choose what you want to believe. Out of parental love, we want to find a way to condone a sinful practice and to make it acceptable. David Barnhouse in Abiding Word Ministries says now that there is a Bible for homosexuals. It's just come out, and voila, it condones homosexuality. And their website says the Queen James Bible resolves any homophobe interpretation of the Bible. You know, as a Christian, I just resent that term homophobic. I am not homophobic at all. I do not have a hatred or fear of homosexuals at all. I desire with all my heart that they come to saving faith in Christ. What is God's response to this Queen James Bible? I would send those people to Revelations 22, 18, and 19. That if you add to God's word, he'll add all the plagues that are in the book to you. If you take away from his word, your name is not in the book of life. Friends, God, not those promoting homosexuality and redefining marriage, will have the last word. Remember what Jesus said, Matthew 10, 34 and 36. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. Friends, you love them in the truth, and you pray for the Holy Spirit's convicting of sin and the work of new birth in Christ. How should we respond to same-sex marriage? 3 points. Homosexuality is sin. Unrepentant homosexuality warrants hell. Homosexuality is not genetic. And the 4th point, homosexual marriage is not a civil right. Homosexual marriage is not a civil right. This is a corollary to point 3. Same-sex marriage and this whole homosexual agenda has made exponential gains culturally since the 1960s by shifting the cultural argument for acceptance from a moral acceptance to a demand for civil rights. Taken at face value, we say that a person's civil rights are theirs by being a citizen. Friends, an American's heritage, and it was made clear by the founding fathers, civil rights are under God. It's under a Christian worldview. A Christian worldview, a network of presuppositions which are not tested by natural science, in which every element of human experience is related and interpreted as to knowledge, epistemology, conduct, ethics, and reality, metaphysics. The key question in the raging debate now is this: does recognition of civil rights for all people require the normalization of homosexuality and the legalization of same-sex marriage? And as Christians, we answer emphatically no. Same-sex marriage is not a civil right. Those rights come from God. God is the one who originated marriage and defined marriage in his word very clearly as the union of one man and one woman. Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and the two become one flesh. And friends, that is a creation ordinance instituted by God hundreds of years before the Mosaic law, and that creation ordinance is binding on mankind for all time. Jesus reiterated that in Matthew 19:5. Paul reiterated it for the third time, raised to the superlative, in Ephesians 5:31. To violate that God-ordained standard is sin and deserving his judgment. Heterosexual marriage is what God has ordained between one man and one woman. And that was ordained by God as the foundational cornerstone of society. It's the basic social unit to teach morals, sexuality, proper reproduction, and the rearing of children. In fact, that union of one man and one woman is to mirror Christ's relation to his church. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Marriage, by definition, discriminates. Did you hear me? Marriage, by definition, discriminates. To say that marriage is one thing means marriage is not another. As J. Gresham Machen says, definitions proceed by way of exclusion. Every definition does. And Walter Williams says, you and I live our lives every day by discriminating, by choosing between one thing and not another, everything we do all day. We choose to stop at the red light or we don't. We choose to eat one food or we don't. Marriage is one man and one woman. To define it any other way is to destroy marriage. It is not, by definition, marriage. If the boundaries as to what constitutes marriage are expanded, what will result is societal confusion and moral breakdown that will result inevitably that will lead to societal destruction. So says God. You read the history of apostate Israel in the Old Testament and all of their sexual whoredom, and you'll get the answer what awaits America if they condone homosexuality and same-sex marriage for everyone. Bottom line, friends, as Christians, we cannot define homosexuality and their alternative lifestyles as a behavioral intrinsic characteristic or as something immutable as skin color. Under God and his word, we cannot accept the argument that to marry a person of the same gender is a civil right. How should we respond to same-sex marriage? We've looked at 4 points this morning. Homosexuality is sin. Unrepentant homosexuality warrants hell. Homosexuality is not genetic, and homosexual marriage is not a civil right. Friends, in professing Christianity, we have those who like to divorce religion from morality. They are the same people who denounce God's word as truth. They denounce God's authority and a standard of accountability. They are just like people in the book of Judges. There was no king in Israel in those days. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Judges 21:25. Just like we have those in our society at large that divorce the Constitution from what Os Guinness calls in his latest book a free people's suicide, what he calls they like to divorce the Constitution from the triangle of freedom. Freedom, morality or virtue, and faith. They go inexorably together. You cannot separate them. To do so is to destroy America. God is the one who authored government, Romans 13, and he knows order is required for restraint on depraved people. Romans 13, 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion. Os Guinness says freedom requires a framework of order, which means restraint. Yet the only proper restraint proper to freedom, is self-restraint. Tozer says only God is ultimately free. Every one of us who claim freedom, there is a restraint on our freedom for it to be freedom. And friends, the only way we're going to maintain a proper tension or a balance between the self-restraint of freedom, a lawful freedom, and those who are pushing the other way, is we must acknowledge the truth of God's word, and the power is God's. That's the only way we'll be able to reach a true consensus. Remember, in the end, the issue is not same-sex marriage or whether it's a civil right or not. The issue ultimately is one of authority. Who rules? Our nation's customs, traditions, and faith are under a non-relenting assault for their very survival today. This culture war is America's second freedom war. Will we live or will we die? Will we survive or will we be changed irrevocably? The Christian worldview is locked in mortal battle with the secularist, progressive, anti-God view. In the end, amidst our mortal revolution, our moral revolution, it is not so much the world around us, friends, that is being tested, as it is the believing church. We know who the world's master is. It is Satan, the father of lies, in John 8:44. The question for us is, who is our master? We are just about to find out how much we who name the name of Christ really believe the gospel we claim to preach. In the face of the secularist of his day, Goliath, David declared that Goliath had defiled God. And David went out to face the giant, and he was armed only with his slingshot and 5 smooth stones. And his question to his fellow Israelites to engage the opposition still rings today for you and I. Is there not a cause? 1 Samuel 17:29. Once to every man and nation comes the moment to decide in the strife of truth with falsehood for the good or evil side. Some great cause, some great decision, offering each the bloom or blight. And the choice goes by forever, twixt the darkness and the light. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for your word of truth. Dear Heavenly Father, it is truth. It is a self-expression of you. It is reality as revealed to us by a sovereign, omnipotent, absolutely authoritative God. Heavenly Father, your word is God breathed out. It is truth. May we who name the name of Christ speak the truth in love, but may we have an apologia that we stand for truth, that positively we will proclaim the gospel to one and all, love everyone, so that we can present the gospel to them. But at that same time, we will also stand against error, call falsehood falsehood, and speak the truth. May that be true of each one of us, dear Heavenly Father, and may you use us, fill us with your spirit, give us that boldness, use us to be ambassadors for Christ before a watching world. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your hymnal then. Turn to number 470.